Amen. Well, one of the things that the catechism, like 4, 2, and less than 1. So this is not a neat process at all. But we were doing question number 30. What is faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is receiving and resting on him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. So we were working on that answer, helping the kids to memorize it. And June apparently wasn't satisfied with that answer because she asked us again, but what does faith mean? They often ask us, well, you know, all these words, they always ask us what they mean, which is great. So she asked us, what does faith mean? So how would you explain faith to a four-year-old? So my mind went to Hebrews 11, verse 1, where we're told that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So I tried explaining to her that faith is believing or trusting in something even when you can't, even that you can't see it. So we have faith in Jesus because we believe what we read about him in the Bible even though we can't see him. So she thought about that for a little while. And then she said, so it's kind of like unicorns and dinosaurs. I was like, yeah, June, it's kind of like unicorns. But abstract concepts like faith are difficult for all of us to understand, not just for the four-year-olds among us. But one thing I was reminded of this week is that these big Bible words that are so important, like faith and sin and justification, these really complicated words to understand, sometimes they're a little easier to grasp when you see them displayed in the form of a story. So maybe a better way to explain faith to a four-year-old or to a 40-year-old is to tell them this story. So I would invite you to turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. You can find it on page 837 if you want to use one of the pew Bibles in front of you. So in Mark chapter 2, this is the story of Jesus healing a paralytic. And we're continuing our series of sermons going through the Gospel of Mark. And in this story, we're told that Jesus saw someone's faith. So this story makes faith seeable. So let's read what it says in Mark 2, starting in verse 1. We read that when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is God's word. And this passage, this story, is the first, actually, in a series of five stories in Mark's gospel. It starts here in chapter 2, and then there are four stories that follow this, going to chapter 3, verse 6. And the theme that ties all of these five stories together is this theme of conflict, Jesus' conflict with the religious authorities. And in this story, the conflict really revolves around one question. Does Jesus have the authority to forgive sins? And the answer of the story is a resounding yes. The story was written down so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so the good news for all of us this morning is that Jesus is able and willing to forgive us and to heal us, and he has invited us to take hold of him by faith. Jesus is who we're after, and faith is how we break through to him. And this story really tells us two big things about faith. It tells us what faith looks like, but also, more importantly, it tells us who faith takes hold of. But like June asked me, what exactly does faith mean? What are we talking about when we talk about faith? This story doesn't give us a neat definition, but it does give us a picture. And the picture that we're given is that Jesus returns to the town of Capernaum. So in chapter 1, verse 39, this was in the passage that we looked at last week. Jesus had been healing in Capernaum, and then he left and he went all around the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. And now, in this passage, he has returned to Capernaum, where he started, and he's staying in a house. Maybe it's the house of Simon and Andrew, like he was staying in earlier in chapter 1. We're not told. But Jesus is in this house, and so many people gather together to get near to Jesus that we're told in verse 2 that there was no more room inside the house, and there wasn't even room at the door. So this is an overflow crowd. There is zero social distancing going on in this story, and everyone is trying to get near to Jesus. And why had they come? We're told in verse 2 that Jesus was preaching the word to them. That's what they had come for. They had come to hear Jesus preach. So it's a little different than the story we looked at last week where they all came to the house in order to be healed. Here in this story, they're crowding into the house to hear Jesus preach the word. And the word that Jesus is preaching is the same message of chapter 1, verse 15 that we saw earlier. This is a summary of the message that Jesus preached. He preached the good news of the kingdom. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So this is great, right? There's this standing room only crowd all gathered together to hear Jesus preach the gospel. Praise the Lord. Not necessarily. So I was reading a commentary on the Gospel of Mark this week that pointed out that crowds are referred to again and again and again in the Gospel of Mark. Actually, almost 40 times in the first 9 chapters we're told about a crowd. And never once does the Gospel of Mark tell us that a crowd responded to Jesus in repentance and faith. In fact, the commentator said that the single most common attribute of crowds in the Gospel of Mark is that they obstruct access to Jesus. And that's what we see in this story. These 4 men come to the house carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, hoping to get near to Jesus, and they can't because of the crowd. So being part of the crowd around Jesus is not the same thing as being a disciple of Jesus. Their response at the end of this story, where they're all amazed, amazement is not the same thing as repentance and faith. What Jesus celebrates in this story is not the size of this crowd. What Jesus celebrates in this story is the bold faith of a few men, these 4 guys that carry their friends to Jesus. And so what do they do when they find that there is a crowd blocking their way? What would you have done? So the way I see it, you have basically 2 options. Option number 1 is you could just say, well, you know, this just isn't our day. Let's go home and try again another day. Option number 2, you could hang around at the outskirts of the town, outskirts of the crowd, and you could keep an eye on things because eventually people have got to get tired. They're going to go home. They're going to get hungry. And so you could wait for the crowd to disperse, and then you could make your move. But by faith, these 4 guys discerned a 3rd option. They said, we're going to climb the stairs on the side of the house, and we're going to go in from above. If we can't get through the crowd, we're going to go through the roof. Now, if you're a homeowner, you might be grimacing at the prospect of someone destroying your roof because you know how expensive it is. But keep in mind that this is not like a Wisconsin winter metal roof that costs a fortune. This is a first century Palestinian home, so the roof was flat. It was wooden beams that had branches laid over it, and then there was mud holding the whole thing together. So the roof was weight-bearing. It was kind of functioned as a patio. People would go up there because it was cooler on the roof than inside the house. So it would take work to dig through it, but it wasn't impossible. It was just sticks and mud. And so picture Jesus inside of the house. He's in the middle of this great sermon, and then all of a sudden, the people inside hear footsteps on the roof. And then they hear a banging on the roof. Bang, bang, bang. And all of a sudden, this debris starts falling on top of Jesus, and this shaft of light appears. And all of a sudden, there's this man being lowered down by ropes on a bed. And then he's there, lying on the ground in front of Jesus. And what verse 5 says is that Jesus, upon seeing all of this, he saw their faith. It's easy to skip over that line, but it's really important. Jesus saw their faith. According to this story, faith is visible. It's not some intangible feeling like, do I have faith? Don't I have faith? I'm not really sure. No, faith is made visible by action. Isn't that what James chapter 2 says? James writes, "Someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works, but show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, by what I do.'" And that's exactly what happens in this story. Invisible faith is made visible by physical action, by what they do. Faith goes to Jesus. That's what faith looks like. It isn't content to sit on the outskirts of the crowd. Faith will not wait for a more convenient time. Faith says, "I don't care what I have to do. I don't care what obstacles stand in the way. Jesus is who I need, and I am going to get to him." And that is breakthrough faith. And notice whose faith Jesus sees in this story. It says that he saw their faith. Their faith, plural. So they might include the paralyzed man. We're not really told what he thinks about all of this. I think it probably did include his faith. But they definitely includes the four friends who got him to Jesus. Jesus saw all of their faith. And because of that, he forgave and he healed the man. So one of the reasons why God gave us the church is because faith is a community project. By faith, we pray for one another. By faith, we proclaim the gospel to one another. By faith, we carry one another to Jesus. That's what faith looks like. And you might say this morning, you know, that's really inspiring what those four guys did. You know, that kind of faith that dug through the roof. But that's just not me. I don't have that kind of faith. But the story is really not about the strength of the men's faith. It's really about the object of their faith. The real question is, who does your faith take hold of? Because at the end of the day, the hero of this story is not the four guys. The hero of this story is Jesus. He's the reason why everyone breaks out into amazement, glorifying God at the end of the story. When we read the story, our attention is naturally drawn to the four guys digging through the ceiling because it's, you know, really dramatic and it's kind of fun to picture it. But really, the point of the story is verse 5, when Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And if you stop and think about it, it's actually kind of funny. You know, here is Jesus. He's this famous healer. And here is a paralyzed man lying in front of him who is in obvious need of physical healing. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I mean, it seems like Jesus has completely misread the situation. You know, you can kind of picture Simon and Andrew next to him, like elbowing him, like, "Jesus, look at his legs. That's why he's here. He's paralyzed." But this is the first thing that I want to say about who faith takes hold of, and that's that Jesus knows your deepest need. In fact, he knows what you and I need much better than we do. And I think that's why sometimes it seems like prayer doesn't work. We come to Jesus with a specific request, something that we need, and it seems like nothing happens in response. So we say, well, prayer doesn't work. But I heard someone put it like this, Pastor Tim Keller, and I think this is really helpful. He said that in prayer, God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. And according to Jesus, what this man really needed, regardless of what he thought he needed, what he needed more than anything else was to have his sins forgiven. Whether we realize it or not, that's what each one of us needs most from God. We all came here today with a lot of needs. A lot of needs. We could just make a list of all of our needs this morning. But what we really need from Jesus is for our sins to be forgiven. If our sins are not forgiven, we are separated from God, and nothing else really matters in life compared with that. See, this man's paralysis, this was a serious need, obviously. This was going to have ramifications for the rest of his life. But the man's spiritual state, his relationship to God, that was something of eternal significance. And so when the paralyzed man comes to Jesus by faith, he hears these amazingly beautiful words that maybe surprised him. Son, your sins are forgiven. And then verses 6 and 7 say that some of the scribes, these were the people who studied the written law of God, and that some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're right. You know, they knew their Bibles really well. They knew that all sin is ultimately against God, according to the Bible. And so even though we forgive one another, we should forgive one another, ultimately we need to be forgiven by God. And so the scribes understand the weight of what Jesus has said. By pronouncing this man to be forgiven, Jesus is doing what only God can do. And so they're right. That would be blasphemy. That would be an insult to God. Except for the fact that Jesus is God. And so Jesus tells them in verse 8, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? So that's a good question, actually. Which one is harder? What do you think? To tell someone your sins are forgiven, or to tell someone, get up, pick up your bed, and walk? Now, in one sense, it's obviously easier to say to someone, your sins are forgiven, because no one can really say whether or not you're telling the truth. It's not subject to external verification. Whereas if you say, rise, take up your bed, and go home, everyone instantly can tell whether or not that has happened. So it's easier, in one sense, to say, your sins are forgiven, because no one knows whether you're telling the truth or not. And that's why Jesus says in verse 10 that he heals the man so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. The healing miracle is a powerful sign that answers the questioning, the grumbling of the scribes. And so in one sense, Jesus does the harder thing of healing the man in order to prove that he had also done the easier thing of forgiving the man. But in a deeper sense, that's not really right. Forgiving the man's sins was actually a far more difficult and weighty thing than healing the man's body. I mean, keep in mind that Jesus is God. He is 100% God and 100% man. He is God in the flesh. So Jesus spoke the universe into existence at the beginning. And so for him to repair a man's broken body, I mean, that really didn't cost him much. That was an easy thing for him to do. But in order for Jesus to forgive the man's sins, he would have to go to the cross. Jesus would have to die on the cross as the perfect substitutionary sacrifice, not just for that man's sins, but for the sins of the world. And so the ultimate sign to us that we are forgiven is not one miracle or another. The ultimate sign that we are forgiven is Jesus' death and resurrection from the dead. Because Jesus died the death that we deserved to die, and because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can know that we are forgiven if we come to him by faith and take hold of him. And so does that mean that we should never ask anything else from Jesus, that we should only come to him for forgiveness of sins because that's really all that matters? Well, no, of course not. So the second thing that I want you to see about who faith takes hold of is not just that Jesus sees our deepest need, but also that he cares about all of our needs. Forgiveness of sins is the highest blessing that Christ has to offer to us, but it's not the only one. All of Jesus' miracles display the amazing love of God for people. That love goes beyond our spiritual needs, and it extends to our physical needs as well. Jesus didn't just heal people to make a point. He healed people simply because he loved them. He cared for them. And that care and concern extends to every part of our being. He created us as whole people, body and soul, with spiritual needs, but as well as physical needs. And he cares for all of those needs. That's what we sometimes call holistic ministry, this ministry to the entire person. And so as followers of Jesus, we would do well to emulate him in that. So practically speaking, in our church, we don't just preach the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, but we also help people buy groceries and pay their rent through the benevolence fund. We help people who are trapped in addiction through the Celebrate Recovery Ministry. When the ESL class starts in a couple weeks, we'll hopefully help people learn English and integrate into society. So can we do more to meet the physical needs of our community than we're doing now? Absolutely, we can, and by God's help, we will do more. But will we ever be able to meet every need in our community? Absolutely not. Not in a million years, because our resources eventually are going to end. But where our resources end, God's don't. We read in Psalm 103 this morning, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." What are the benefits of God? He forgives your iniquity, and he heals all your diseases. And so that's what we see Jesus doing in this story and throughout his earthly ministry. We see him forgiving sins and healing people because he is God. Jesus' miracles show us that God is not just concerned with forgiving us our sins. He is also concerned with reversing every effect of sin in this fallen world. So when Jesus returns in glory at the end of history, we know that he has promised to make all things new. So one day there won't be need for any more healing because there won't be any more sickness. One day there won't be any more need for forgiveness because there will be no more sin. Jesus' death and resurrection is how we can know not just that we're forgiven today, but it's also how we can know that one day he will heal all of creation. So every healing miracle that Jesus performed was like a sneak preview of that final day when he returns and makes all things new. It was like the power of the kingdom of God breaking into the present and touching our reality. And in this church, we believe that Jesus still heals today. We believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that not only is the same forgiveness of sins that this man experienced available to us today, but also the same healing that raised him up and sent him out of that house on his own 2 feet for the first time in his life, that healing power is also available to us today. So James 5 says this. James writes to the church and he tells them, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So after the service is over, some of the pastors and elders, others of the church, will be up here at the front of the sanctuary. And if you are here this morning and you are in need of healing, then we would invite you to come forward. And let us pray for you in the powerful name of Jesus. This is something that we do from time to time in our church. We haven't done it in a while because of COVID, but we believe that this is one of the gifts of God that is available to us. So I'll explain more about that at the end of the service, but let me just warn you ahead of time that that's going to happen. If you are here and you need healing, we invite you to come forward and let us pray for you. Because here's the last thing that I want to tell you about who faith takes hold of. And that's that Jesus is always available. He's always available. In the Gospels, you never see Jesus frustrated because people keep bothering him with their problems. He doesn't get annoyed with the paralytic because he interrupts his great sermon. You never once see Jesus turning someone away who comes to him in faith. And the encouraging thing to me is that the Gospels are full of stories of people who come to Jesus with weak and imperfect faith, and they still leave with Jesus' blessing. Just before this story in Mark, there's another short healing story. In Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42, there is a leper that we're told who came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean. So you see that mixture of faith and unbelief, right? The man says, you can make me clean. I believe you can do that, but I don't know if you will. And so what does Jesus tell him? He doesn't say, well, what if you will? What kind of faith is that? Go back home and try again later. No, it says that he's moved with pity, and he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. You can only come to Jesus with what you have. You can't come with the faith that you don't have, but you can come with what little faith you do have. Come to Jesus with the faith that you have, and he'll deal with your unbelief. Don't let the limitations of your faith prevent you from coming to Jesus. And so the question this morning is not whether Jesus is able or willing to save. The question is whether we will approach him by faith. We're going to share the Lord's Supper together this morning, and as we do that, I would invite you to reflect on this story of the paralytic and ask yourself, where are you in this story? Who are you in this story? Because there are some people that are here this morning who are like the scribes. You're questioning within your heart about who Jesus is. You're not quite sure what to make of him, but you know that you're not a disciple of Jesus. Maybe you're here just because someone made you come with them. And I want to extend a word of welcome to you. I am truly glad that you're here. And I'm glad that you're here because as we take the Lord's Supper, as you watch people come forward, that's actually a far better sermon for you to see than anything that you will hear someone preach. It's a sign to you that you may know that you need the same forgiveness that we do. And it's freely offered to you in the name of Jesus. But then there are others of you who are here, who are like the people in the crowd. And you're here for the event. You're happy to be part of the crowd. You have got no problem with Jesus, but you've never actually come to him. You've never really taken hold of him by faith and asked him to forgive you. And for you, this story should be a warning. The word of the gospel is a message that calls for a personal response. Repent and believe. No one can do it for you. But let me remind you that you don't have to wait to come to Jesus. You can do that today. But then there are others of you who are here this morning, and you know that you are that paralyzed man, that you came to Jesus helpless and hopeless, and you heard from him that life-giving word, Son, your sins are forgiven. Daughter, your sins are forgiven. You have received and rested on Christ alone for salvation as he was offered to you in the gospel. And so to you, let me extend this word of invitation to come to the Lord's table and to see his body given for you and his blood shed for you and know again in a fresh way that you are forgiven. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we come knowing that we are in need of you. Lord, we come knowing that we have many needs. But Lord, that our greatest need is to be reconciled to you. And so, Lord, we thank you that you haven't left us to figure out our own way out of this mess. But you have given us Jesus Christ, a Savior. So, Lord, I pray that for all who are in this room, Lord, that you would increase our faith. Lord, for those whose faith are weak and faltering, Lord, we pray that you would give them strengthened faith this morning. And, Lord, for those who have never really had faith before, Lord, I ask that in Jesus' name you would cause them to be born again, that you would give them the gift of faith for the first time, and that you would give them eyes to see Jesus and faith to take hold of him. And Lord, we come to your table now thankful for all of your good gifts, but especially thankful for Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.